in spirit and in truth. And of course, our society has labeled this Mother's Day. Now, I want to give you a tip of advice about Mother's Day. Given to me by a wise woman, she informed me that Mother's Day is 365 days a year. And surely we are grateful for those of us who had mothers who did their job as mothers, and was mentioned in the prayer by Daryl, for those who are godly mothers who instilled righteousness in the lives of their children. So we're grateful every day for the moms, and especially the moms who are here this morning, who has shown the importance of spiritual things. However, I'm the persuasion I don't give moms a lesson on Mother's Day, and fathers, I don't give fathers a lesson on Father's Day. Because even more important than moms and dads is Jesus Christ our Lord. So what I've done this morning is I've went over my files and I've dusted off an old illustration, an illustration that took place 27 years ago. That's a long time. An illustration that I learned from Paul Harvey. You might be familiar with Paul Harvey and the things he said. And I'm going to share that illustration with you and then see what the purpose of our lesson is this morning. Paul Harvey, let's look. It says, Paul Harvey, in 1996, read an invocation prayer of Pastor Joe Wright from the Central Christian Church, which was given at Kansas State Legislature. Now, I didn't include his old prayer because I have a lot to say, but I've used some excerpts from that prayer. As delivered on January 23rd, 1996, by Pastor Joe Wright to the Kansas House of Representatives. Here's what he said. Heavenly Father, we come before you today to ask your forgiveness and to seek your direction and guidance. We know your word says, woe to those who call evil good, and that exactly, and that's exactly what we have done. We have lost our spiritual equilibrium. We have inverted our values. We confess that we've ridiculed the absolute truth of your word and in the name of moral pluralism. We've worshiped other gods and called it multiculturalism. We've endorsed perversion and called it alternate lifestyle. Father, in the name of choice, we have killed our unborn. In the name of right to life, we have killed the abortionist. We neglect to discipline our children and call it building esteem. We have polluted the airwaves with profanity and pornography and called it freedom of expression. We have ridiculed the time-honored values of our forefathers and called it enlightenment. Boy, he's right on, isn't he? But it's gotten all the worse. Think if he was to quote that prayer, give that prayer today, 2023. How many more things he could add to that? And he goes on, like I said, I didn't give the whole prayer. Oh, by the way, how do you think the response of the legislature was? Many of them were furious by what he said. But he's only telling the truth. He's telling the truth. We live in a great country. But we are sliding down a slope to no return if we don't begin to do that which is right. And this morning, we're going to talk about a lesson. What can I do? What can I do? What can you do when we look at our society and his prayer of 1996 is outdated because there's so many more things that could be added that our society has gone astray. It's getting worse instead of better. What in the world can I do? And when I say that, you ask yourself, what can you do to help stem the tide of this downfall? Oh, by the way, I don't have to be a prophet. If this downfall continues, the America we know will no longer be. And that's a fact unless we start making changes. But it starts with one person at a time. So I thought for a short time this morning, we're going to look at this principle, what can I do? Because I can't change society. I can't necessarily change the laws of this land. But what can I do? What can you do? Let's look at the answer to that. We find in Ephesians chapter 5, verses 15, 16, it says, "See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil." I have two or three lessons on this topic. This is one of them. What can I do because the days are evil? Well, it says I can walk circumspectly. Well, that's a big word we don't use today. It means diligently, means accurately. What can I do in the world in which I live that is evil? I think you would agree with me, the world wherein we live is evil. What can I do? Not what can the person sitting next to you can do, not to the person who's sitting behind you what he can do or she can do, but what can I do? This is a lesson to you. This is a lesson to me. What can I do when we see our society, when we see our nation literally crumbling before our eyes? This is a serious matter. This is not just a sermon material for sermon. This is a serious matter that affects all of us. What can I do? Well, here's what I came up with. I can be righteous. Let's go to some passages on that. Turn with me, if you will, to Proverbs chapter 14, the Old Testament, and Proverbs chapter 14. And we find there, righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. Let me ask you this. As other countries look at us now, do they esteem us? Do they look up to us? Do they say there's an example to follow? I don't believe so. Because it says righteousness exalts a nation. What are we lacking in today, people? We're lacking in righteousness. Oh, I know we have money that says one nation under God, but we don't live like it. We don't live like it that it's one nation under God. In fact, we don't even live in such a way that we believe there's one nation under God. So since that's the case, what can I do? Those of you that are parents, those of you that are grandparents, do you want your kids to enjoy what we've enjoyed? Then ask yourself, what can I do? We find as we continue on righteousness, Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33, "But seek ye first the kingdom of God," look at, "and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." So what can I do? Number one, I can be righteous. But when we talk about being righteous, we've got to talk about being righteous as God defines righteousness. Because you see, we think we are a nation that is righteous, are we? Do we not? But we're not. We're not because we're not following his righteousness. We're establishing our own definition of righteousness, which is going astray. So what can I do? I can follow his standard of righteousness. Now, how do I do that? I'm glad you asked. Let's go to Romans chapter 1. In Romans, very simple here, Romans chapter 1. By the way, I hope you get something out of this lesson. I hope something will spark you this morning that'll help you to be the type of person God wants you to be. Because quite frankly, and I'm not a prophet, quite frankly, I don't know how long God's going to tolerate this nation. I don't know that. He might tolerate it for another couple hundred years, or he might end it in a couple of years. By the way, this nation can be ended and society still stand. Don't be deceived that think if this nation is ended, that's the end of time. Not necessarily true. What can I do to be the type of example that God can continue to bless this country as he has done ever since its existence? We find as we look at Romans 1:16, as we talk about God's righteousness. Verse 16, it says here, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." Verse 17, "For in it," listen, look at verse 17, "for in it is" what? "The righteousness of God." Now that goes back to verse 16, does it not? So in the gospel, that's what we're studying this morning, is what? "The righteousness of God." Remember Matthew 6:33? Seek His righteousness. So when we talk about righteousness, when we talk about that we should live, righteousness exalts a nation, it's the righteousness that comes from God's Word as He's revealed it to us. Let's go to another passage. And Philippians chapter 3, New Testament. And Philippians chapter 3. And I'm somewhat selfish because I want my grandchildren to enjoy what I've enjoyed. And I see what's happening, and it downright concerns me whether or not that'll be the case. What can I do? What can you do? We can live righteously. And maybe by doing that, we'll get others to live righteously. And by doing that, God will continue to bless this nation. And Philippians chapter 3 and verse 9, but remember, living righteously is living by the standard of God's will. Verse 9, and being found in Him, not having mine own righteousness, which is from the law, listen, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith. Does your Bible say that? The righteousness which is from God by faith. Now, if you make notes in your Bible, put a notation, Romans 10:17. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Correct? So again, God's righteousness is in this book. That goes on with Romans 1:16-17. So for me to be righteous, I've got to come back to the Word of God. Let's look at another passage. And 2 Timothy chapter 3. In 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16. We have recorded here for us by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. Remember, we're talking about God's righteousness. And is profitable for what? For doctrine, for reproof, for correction, listen, and what? For instruction in righteousness. Remember, righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach to any. You know what's happened? We call ourselves inappropriately a Christian nation. Should be, if you're going to use it properly, it's a nation of Christians. But even that's not true, because we give lip service, and we don't apply what God's Word has to say. God's righteousness. Let's go to another passage as we talk about this. Remember what Peter said in Acts chapter 10? In serious matter. As I was watching my grandchild yesterday in a play, I thought, wow, how wonderful we have it so freely, can go and enjoy situations like that. But I just wonder, how much longer will that be? How much longer will that be as we thumb our nose up against God? We call ourselves Christians and we live totally opposite to His standard. And we expect God to keep on blessing this great nation. In Acts chapter 10, verse 34 and 35, but Peter opened his mouth and said, in truth I perceive that God shows no partiality. Now I use that to individual, but that's used to nation too. He shows no partiality. But in every nation, whoever fears Him and what? And works what? Righteousness is accepted with Him. What can I do? I can't change America. But can I choose to be righteous? I can't change America, but can I live by that standard of righteousness? And perhaps will that influence somebody else? And can you do that? And maybe throughout my lifetime, I only influence one person. But maybe that one person will influence two people. How many people are you influencing for righteousness? One more passage along that line. In Philippians chapter 1, let's go back to Philippians, New Testament. In Philippians chapter 1, verses 9 through 11. And we're going to have a study in Philippians after we study 1 and 2 Peter, but in Philippians chapter 1, verse 9, and this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and all discernment, and that you might approve the things that are excellent, that you might be sincere without offense till the day of Christ. Look at verse 11, being filled with the fruits of righteousness. Does your Bible have that there? Being filled with the fruits of righteousness. Okay, now if I'm filled with the fruits of righteousness, where does that come from? God's source, the gospel. In other words, I've got to take the teachings of the gospel and make that a part of my life, which are by Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. I'm so grateful I live in America. I'm so grateful I've enjoyed all the blessings that I've enjoyed. I'm so grateful we can worship God freely as we are doing this morning. And I'm so grateful I have another day to share with you how important it is that make the choice to be righteous. I think you would agree with me on that point, but now we're going to get the lesson a little more difficult. Because you see, it's one thing to say, yes, I want to be that way. I can make that choice. I can be righteous according to God's standard of righteousness. And you can, and so can I. However, it comes at a cost. It comes at a cost. If I'm going to be righteous, I've got to follow the narrow path. Turn with me, if you will, to Matthew, and here's where the problem lies. In Matthew chapter 7 and verses 13 and 14. You see, it's one thing to say, yeah, I can do that. But then when we find out it takes personal effort on your part and my part, I'm glad we're here this morning that we can study the Word of God together. But this is the frosting on the cake. Coming together and studying and praying and singing is the frosting on the cake. The hard part, the part that's difficult that we have to do, is if I'm going to be righteous according to God's standard of righteousness, if I'm going to choose that, then I must follow the narrow path. And the narrow path has consequences. In Matthew chapter 7, verse 13, Jesus states, "Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and many are that go by it. Because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leadeth to life, and there are few who find it." Ah, so it goes back to the topic of righteousness, does it not? You see, if I follow the pattern of righteousness found in God's Word, that's going to cause me to go in the narrow path. And to go in the narrow path kind of ties together what we already talked about. Requires knowledge. Requires knowledge. You can't say, I'm going in the narrow path and do nothing about it. Brethren, if you leave your Bibles, and friends and neighbors, we're glad you're here, but if you leave your Bibles untouched throughout the week, don't deceive yourself thinking you're going the narrow path. I'm not trying to be sarcastic. But the narrow path is God's way. And I don't know about you. That takes time for you to open this book and study to see what it says. You know what I found out? The older you get, you got to study harder because you forget what you've studied. It upsets me. Things I've known years ago, I draw on my memory banks and I can't find it. I got to go back and restudy it. Turn with me, if you will, to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1, verses 9 and 10. I like to tease Clay because he teases me all the time. When Clay first met me, he said about my lessons. You prepare new lessons, something to the effect, you prepare new lessons. I said, no. I revise all the lessons I prepare. I've prepared over thousands of lessons in 40 years of preaching. I don't dust it off and give the same lesson, but you know what I've learned as I got older? I go back and look at those lessons and say, man, did I do it that way? There's something much better to do. Much better. Because you see, the more you study, the more you learn, the more you can build on that. And I still have to study and learn. So every lesson I give, it's been studied and rearranged and then rearranged again. And that's what I have to do as a Christian and as a preacher. That's what you have to do if you're going to walk the narrow path. It's not one and done. It's not you get it one time and you're done. You have to keep on developing. And Colossians chapter 1, verse 9, For this reason, we also, since the day we heard of it, do not cease to pray for you and ask you that you might be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you might walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him. Notice, we're walking worthy of the Lord. When I talk about study, you're not doing this to please me. I'm not doing this to please you. I'm doing it so I can walk worthy of the Lord. I'm doing it so I can walk the narrow path. I'm doing it so that God can be glorified. But I don't know how God's going to be glorified if I don't know what He wants. And to know what He wants, I have to know His will. Doesn't that make sense? And as we go on and read that, walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him, being fruitful in every good work. Look at this phrase. And increasing in what? Increasing in the knowledge of God. So step number one, for those of us who are Christians. How are your study habits? None of my business. None of my business. You don't have to tell me anything as you walk out the door. But think about this. If you're going to be righteous, if you're going to follow the narrow path, do you need to have good study habits of God's will? And you know what I found out? There's times I have to kind of tweak my study habits, kind of do some things that will make it better. Maybe you don't have to do that, but I do. Let me ask you this on study. How many times have you determined you are going to study something, but you never get around to it? That ever happened to you? What are you going to do to change that? Why is that important? So that I can impress others? No, I'm not here to impress others. So that I can walk the narrow path. So that I can know that God is pleased with me in what I am doing. So again, I've got to have knowledge. I can't make you have knowledge. And if perhaps you only get knowledge on Sundays and Wednesdays, you're falling way short. Think about this. And teaching your children, whether you send them to public school or privately teach them at home, if you only study 2 days a week, how long would it take for them to even get out of high school? Take a pretty long time, wouldn't it? 2 days a week wouldn't be enough. And then only a few hours on those 2 days a week. Oh, my. I think that's what happened with Christianity. We only do 2 days a week, Sundays and Wednesdays. I'm not saying you personally, but I think some people think that. How's your study habits? Now, perhaps your study habits are good, but it doesn't stop there. Because now here's even the greater challenge for me. Now I've got to put what I've studied into practice. Ouch. God's word is clear. I understand things very clearly. But now I've got to be actively transformed. Turn with me, if you will, to Romans chapter 2. Talking about the narrow path now so that we can be righteous, so that God can be pleased with us, so that hopefully we can make a difference to this society. You see how this is all tied together? I didn't just throw points together. I've got to say something this morning. But you see how this is all coming together? And Romans chapter 12, verse 1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Let's stop at verse 1. Remember the Old Testament? What did they sacrifice? A lot of animals. Many, 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 many animals. Guess what we get to sacrifice? Ourselves. We are to be living sacrifices. What does that mean? That means after I've studied God's standard of righteousness, I make that a part of my life. Isn't that what it means? In fact, it goes on to state in verse 2, and do not be conformed to this world. I want to stop here. Is it easy to be conformed to this world? Sure it is. Sure it is. But do not be conformed to this world. Well, how won't I be conformed to this world? But be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you might prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of the Lakeland Church of Christ. Doesn't say that, does it? Doesn't say of the Lakeland Hills Church of Christ. That's not what you're concerned about. At least that's not what you should be concerned about. It says that acceptable and perfect will of God. I'm doing it because I want to follow the narrow path, because I want to be righteous, because I want God to be pleased with me, and maybe I'll be a one of whatever that number is to keep on blessing this country of the blessings we now have. That makes sense? Not just trying to use up your time. What can we do? Well, I can study, and then I've got to make application. And we could have 1,000 lessons on application. The one I use simply is the tongue. How often do we misuse the tongue? Does the Bible have anything to say about it? What are we doing about it? How are we making those changes? But let's go on. Because not only must I make application of what I've studied to put it into my life, I've got to do this. I've got to abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. But how do I know these are fleshly lusts that war against the soul unless I know what God says fleshly lusts are? You get my point? Turn with me, if you will, to 1 Peter chapter 2. You know what's really sad? Is as society goes on, you would think we'd be more knowledgeable in the Scriptures. Oh my, that's not the case at all. I hear these men who call themselves preachers, and I listen to what they're saying. I listen to some of the programming, and there's no Scripture. It's all opinion. It's all feeling. It's all what I like. It's all what's happening. No! You go back to the Word of God. You go back to the Word of God, and one of the things, the Word of God, it teaches what fleshly lusts are, and then he tells us to abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. And 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 11, "But I beg you, as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul, having your conduct honorable among all Gentiles." Let me give you one simple illustration, and there's many illustrations you could use in your life, but I love college sports. Especially college football. To me, that's my favorite time of the year on the sports program. It's going to start this fall in September. Now, I don't have much to root for. I've got to wait a few years, but that's one of my favorite things. My fleshly side would want to go where they've got 10, 12 TVs, and I got 10 or 12 games going on at one time. But I don't do that. Because it's usually a sports bar. It's usually a sports bar. Well, you're not going to drink. No, I'm not going to drink, but is that really the place I should be? Is it in a sports bar? No, I wouldn't drink. I wouldn't take any alcohol. I wouldn't even take soda. I'd have to get some chips or something to pay for something. But no, I couldn't go in there. Because even though I might not participate in the consuming of alcohol, I've put myself in a situation that is not good. Now you say, I don't agree with you. Well, okay, that's your point. But let me ask you this. If you keep on putting yourselves in situations that's going to tempt your flesh, what's eventually going to happen? That might not happen the first week or the second week or the 10th week or the 12th week, but it's going to happen. I had a relative years ago. He liked frequenting the bar scene. He'd get in a fight. Well, why'd he get in a fight? Because he was in the bar scene. Should have got out of the bar scene, you wouldn't get in the fight. Correct? So it doesn't necessarily mean you have to actually be a participant in that fleshly lust, but if you put yourself closer and closer to it, what's going to happen? It's going to wear you down. That's what society has done to us. And the lack of morality in this society. It's worn us down. Abstain from fleshly lust, which war against itself. So there's a lot, too, on following the narrow path. Knowledge, transformed, and choose not to do certain things. There are certain things I don't do because it's just not ideal for me as a Christian to do. But let's move on. I can pray. Now, let me say this. If you're not growing, your prayers are not going to get higher than the ceiling. Prayer requires developing yourself as a child of God. But that's a whole different study. But let's look at some passages on prayer. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 7. Again, this is an important topic. You got children or grandchildren. Think about this. Casting all your cares upon him, for he what? He cares for you. Does God see what we're going through? Does God see our frustrations? Let's go to another passage along those lines. Let's go to Philippians chapter 4 and verse 6. In Philippians chapter 4, we have recorded for us here in this chapter, verse 6. Beautiful passage. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Somebody said, well, I really shouldn't pray for the little things. Where'd you come up with that? That you shouldn't pray for the little things. Maybe I misread that passage. Let's go back. Be anxious for nothing but what? In everything. What? In everything by prayer and supplication. God cares about the little things and the big things I go through, does he not? And by the way, really when we all say that the whole thing, all our things are little things in comparison to God. So, but I need to pray. What I've learned as I've gotten older, I do more praying. I cast all my cares. The trouble is with prayer, and there's many studies on this. We want to pray that prayer. We send a request to God, and we want the answer to that request when? Within an hour. And if our answer doesn't come within an hour or within a day or within 2 days, we conclude, well, see, God didn't listen to me. Be careful. Be careful. Remember, God promised Abraham to be a great nation. How long did that take, people? Take a week? Go back and study the book of Genesis. Pray. Well, why should I? God already knows. Because he wants us to. And I need to cast my... And there's times I pray, God, I just don't understand. I don't understand what I see is happening in my life. Why do you allow that? Well, God hasn't given me the answer why he allowed it, but I keep on praying. I keep on praying for myself and for my children, for this church, for my grandchildren, for my... And the list goes on. Are you doing that? If you're a child of God, are you casting all your cares upon him? You know what? Prayer, and again, I don't want to get off into this topic. You have to give me 2, 3, 4 more hours. But prayer shows my dependence on that higher power, God. He wants me to do what I can do, but there's only so much I can do. And then I pray. And then I pray. It reminds me of this song, before we get off of this and move on. We have a song in our songbook, Did You Think to Pray? Now, I'm not singing this to you. I'm not going to sing the song to you. I'm going to read the chorus. The chorus states, oh, how praying rests the weary. Prayer will change the night to day. So when life seems dark and dreary. By the way, has life ever seemed dark and dreary to you? If you say no, you haven't lived very long. Even as a Christian, does life sometimes feel dark and dreary? Did you think to pray? You ever go to bed at night and your mind is racing on so many different ideas that you can't go to sleep? There's two things I do that helps me. I go and study, and then I pray. And not unlikely, I fall asleep while I'm praying, but nothing wrong with that. You say, well, then it's not a prayer. Well, why is that not a prayer? But guess what it does? It declutters my mind. Because my mind was racing on too many things. Stop and pray. And when I see what's going on in our society, life seems dark and dreary. Don't forget to pray. Don't forget to pray. Because God can change it around. I'm not saying this because it makes sermon material. I'm saying it because God's word says this. I'm not up here filling 35 minutes so I can get paid next week. I'm up here sharing with you what I try to do myself to be the type of person God would want me to be, to live in this complicated world that we live in. Can we be righteous? Yes. Can we follow that narrow path? Yes, but it's going to take effort. Can we pray? Yes. And then finally, before we close our lesson this morning, I can share. How many people have you influenced so far in your life? Honestly, you don't know. You really don't know. In fact, perhaps you think you've influenced some that you haven't influenced. And perhaps others you've not even thought of you have influenced. Correct? But bottom line, you don't live under a rock. You come into contact with other people. And we have an influence over others. So if I live righteous, if I follow the narrow path, if I pray, then I'm capable of sharing. Sharing the precious gospel of Christ. What's going to happen tomorrow or next week? What's going to happen in our political scene? Who knows? What's going to happen with all the sadness that goes on around us? What's going to happen when someone goes into a shopping mall and just takes a gun and just starts shooting randomly about everybody? I don't know. But can I be righteous? Can I follow the narrow path? Can I pray? Will others see? Will others see my example? Remember that prayer in 1996? It's far worse than 1996. So we close with this. We find, for instance, as we look at the close in the book of Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 8, Paul makes this observation. To me, who am less than the least of all saints, this grace was given that I should preach among the Gentiles. What? What can he preach? The unsearchable riches of Christ. You see, what the Christian has that the non-Christian will never have until he or she becomes a Christian, will never have the inner peace, will never have the strength, and will never have the hope. How sad is that? The unsearchable riches of Christ. So I live as God would want me to live, and then when the opportunity arises, I share the unsearchable riches of Christ. Notice what it doesn't say. It doesn't say you preach at. Nobody likes to be preached to. Glad you're here. But it said you share the unsearchable riches of Christ. They see it in your life. There are going to be some who want what you have. But if you're acting just like society, why would they want that? Everybody's doing that. And then I'll never forget about the demon-possessed man who was healed. You remember that? Let's go to that illustration. The demon-possessed man is found in Mark chapter 5. And of course, you can understand his reasoning. After he was healed, he wanted to be with who? He wanted to be with Jesus. Why wouldn't you want? Jesus just healed him from this great demon possession. He wants to be with Jesus. Here's what we find as we look at that. And Mark chapter 5 and verse 19, however, Jesus did not permit him, that is to go with him, but said to him, go home to your friends and tell them what great things the Lord hath done for you and how he hath compassion on you. What great things the Lord hath done for you. Someone says, yeah, but the illustration, look, that was a demon-possessed man. Look at what great... Okay, I knew you thought about that. But let me ask you this. What great things has God done for you? Think about it. Do you have peace? If not, it's not that it's not available. You just haven't pursued it. Do you have strength? Spiritual strength so that you can follow the narrow path? If not, it's because you've rejected this pattern. And most importantly, do you have hope? Give you a silly illustration. Embarrassed me to no end, and my wife promoted it even further. Last night, I'm getting a little clumsy, as my wife has told me. And I was at my granddaughter's play, and there were so many people in this tiny little building, I couldn't get to the bathroom at intermission. That's not a good thing for an older guy. You got to get to the bathroom. I finally got my way to the bathroom, but now the intermission's almost over, and now I can't get to my seat. So my wise idea is, I'm going to get to my seat. I'm going to climb on stage, walk across the stage, and get down. Now, the stage was a little bit high. Those men who walk up this, I'm proud of you. I walk up the steps. That stage had no steps. So I climbed up at intermission, a little higher than this, and, well, guess what happened? I fell flat on my face. And people saw what happened, and they thought I was probably dying. And then I'm so quick to want to get up. You know, something happens, you want to get up right away. I couldn't get up. So I have people helping me get up. And I'm thinking, like, I hope none of my family saw this. And, of course, who sees it all? My wife's coming down to rescue me. Okay, I say all that to say this. God forbid, what if I had died? That would ruin the play, that's for sure. But it wouldn't ruin me. Because for to me to live is Christ, and what? To die is gain. I used to tell them at Berwyn, if I had a way to choose to die, I've always told them, I want to die while I'm preaching. And brethren got upset with me. That's going to leave a bad, nobody's going to come back to this congregation then. Well, no, they don't have to worry, I won't be there. But think about it. What better way to die than in the presence of God's people, doing God's thing in God's way? Point is, I don't know when I'm going to die, neither do you. I might outlive most of you, who knows? But I know this, what great things God's done for me, the greatest is I can have a relationship with God and Christ through the precious blood of Jesus Christ. How wonderful is that? Let's live that righteous life. Let's thank God for the country that we live in. Let's pray that we make improvements. It's not going to come overnight, but maybe day by day. Let's pray, because I don't know if God's got a number for this country for how many righteous, but let's pray we always have enough righteous people that God can continue to bless this country, because I want to see my children and grandchildren enjoy the blessings I've enjoyed for the short time I've been here on this life. It's possible if we follow this book. So take whatever you want from this lesson. I hope you can take something from it. I hope you can go home and kind of mull it in your mind. See what you can do to be the type of person God would want you to be. That you walk circumspectly, bringing glory to God, that He can bless us. That's what you can do. We all can do something, and that is being His child. Now, to be His child, you need to repent and be baptized for the remission of your sins. That's clearly taught in Acts chapter 2 when they asked the question, men and brethren, what shall we do? And He told them to repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. Not everybody responded. Verse 41, about 3,000 gladly received His word and were baptized that day. And then they continued in the apostles' doctrine, in the breaking of bread and prayer. I don't want you to think it's baptism only. Baptism just starts the new life. And then you have to keep on growing day by day. And I don't want to fool you to think, okay, after you're baptized, everything's going to be hunky-dory. That's not the case. But you'll have the strength to carry through. I remember I and my wife were baptized in the mid-70s, and I never regret it. I've never regretted for obeying the gospel. My only regret is when I don't do things God's way and I have to suffer the consequences for such. Isn't it great that God gave us a breath of life that we can make changes right this day if we need to? Now, if you don't understand that, brethren will study with you, whether it be myself or someone else. We don't want anybody to do something because, well, I like what the preacher said. I'm not worried if you like what I say. I wanted you to do what the book says, what the book says. I want you to do it. I did this because here's what the passage says. And then live like it as we stand and as we sing.
soul.